So we're almost done our study of Galatians, and I hope that throughout our study of this letter, it's further solidifying, you know, our understanding of justification, that our salvation is only by God's grace through faith, and that our salvation is both already here in one sense and is still to come in another sense. I hope that that's what we're getting from our study of Galatians. That's the gist of this letter. And again, knowing and understanding this idea of our salvation should give us the urgency to look at our own spiritual lives and make sure that we're seeing steps of growth and progression. The Bible doesn't call us to perfection. I always keep saying that. It calls us to progression. We are called to grow in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So no matter how small the steps are, there should be some steps towards growing and becoming more and more like Christ in the way we know God and how that knowledge of God translates to how we live and function in this world. That's the gist of the topic that we took up last week. If you were here last week, we took up the topic, the title of the message, first of all, was what? The Shawshank Redemption, based on that movie, Shawshank Redemption. And I said last week that we are all prisoners of this world until our death sentence has been carried out or will be carried out. Remember I said that last week? We're all in death row, pretty much. You were born to die. One day you're going to die. That's our sentence. That's our death sentence. And some of us are inmates in this prison, death row inmates, with no chance of parole. Some of us are death row inmates who have been given parole only to revert back to the elementary principles of this world. Remember that? A lot of us are in that area, prisoner number two, right? And some of us are death row inmates who are growing in faith, convinced of our innocence in Christ Jesus, but need continuous help from the Holy Spirit and by God's grace to persevere until the day of our actual freedom, until the day our freedom is actually here. It's not here yet. We have been promised it, but it's not here yet. But will it arrive? I believe so. I hope so. And those of you who are believers, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will hope so as well, right? With a sure hope that God, He will come again, and He will bring us with Him this time to be up there with Him. So if you missed that sermon, you can go back and watch it on YouTube. It's not up yet, but it will be up this week. And again, I based that sermon on a movie called The Shawshank Redemption. Who's seen this Shawshank Redemption? Or who watched it after that sermon last week? Some people did. It's a good movie, right? Shawshank Redemption. I remember I recommended it for you guys to watch, and I'm glad that some of you watched it. And again, I mentioned last week that this movie is not a Christian movie. I remember saying that last week. It is the best non-Christian Christian movie ever made. But it's not a Christian movie. It's by a book written by Stephen King, right? Now, what I neglected to say last week was that this movie is filled with profanity and violence. And a lot of sex. For those of you who have seen it. Is filled with profanity and violence that may be too much for some viewers. I didn't say that last week. I should have said that, right? They always say that at the start of a movie, right? Viewer discretion advised, not good for anybody under 13 or whatever. Shawshank Redemption is an R-rated movie. You have to be 18 to watch it. So those of you who have kids and you let your kids watch it, shame on you. No, I'm kidding. But for those of you who saw it for the first time, I hope that you don't judge who I am as a pastor based on this movie. Okay? You hear the video? A lot of pastors, they're so afraid of being their true selves when they're up here because of the judgment they receive from their people. That's why the guy in the movie was wearing a mask. I hope I'm not like that. I'm out here. I'm transparent when it comes to being who I am as a person and as a pastor. And I hope that you don't judge me as a pastor, as a person, based on Shawshank Redemption. If you know, I watch a lot of other quote-unquote bad movies. but But I hope it's not a basis for your judgment on me as a pastor. Right? Like, you know, some may say, like, oh, our pastor watches these kinds of things. What kind of pastor is that guy? Why does he watch Shawshank Redemption? Or why does he watch Brightburn? Have you seen Brightburn? Yeah, the bad Superman? Or why does he watch all these horror movies? And they use it as an illustration in our church. Because that's the only way I can speak to some of you. Who here does not watch any movies? Everybody watches movies, right? That's why I have to speak your language, per se. I'm not making excuses for watching these movies, by the way. I have to speak your language. I have to contextualize the message here to fit your language so that you could understand it. One of those languages is through movies. But again, I hope you don't judge me based on the movies that I watch. Now, I don't watch, obviously, the bad movie, like pornography. I don't watch that stuff. But yeah, I do watch. I'm a big fan of Game of Thrones. There's some legalist out there who's probably sitting in their chair right now like, man, what is, I'm leaving this church. Why is this pastor watching Game of Thrones? Right? And the reason I say this is because of three things, okay? Let me just give you my reasoning, my way of thinking. I say this first because I know that there are those types of Christians out there, the legalists, who tend to say such things. Like if they found out that I go to theaters, oh no, you shouldn't, as a Christian, you're not supposed to go into the movie theaters. That's where bad things happen. Like eating popcorn? Bad for your health, maybe, but there are legalists out there that are sitting in these pews right now, probably looking at me and say, you watch too much movies. And I get it, yeah, that's fine. That's a fair assessment. I don't hide it. I'm out here saying it, right? I say that because of that. Second, I say these things to say that I'm as human, as imperfect, and flawed as all of you. I am, right? Some of you maybe don't watch English. Some of you watch too much TFC. Or some of you watch too much Tagalog movies or whatever. But you're still watching these things, right? And I'm just the same way. I'm in the middle of my growth the same way as you are. Hopefully, God will one day grow me to a point where I don't watch these things anymore, that I will lose taste for it. But right now, I'm looking forward to the next Stephen King movie. Right? I'm looking forward to these things. I'm just saying this up front. Right? I want to be transparent with everybody here. And I say that, again, because I'm one of you. I'm as flawed, as imperfect as you. One of my struggles, if you can call it a struggle, is my love for movies. Especially movies that some Christians may deem inappropriate for a pastor to watch. That's my weakness, okay? That's my kryptonite. I love Netflix. Third, I say it because I want to give you a glimpse of what it's like to be a minister of the word. I want to give you a glimpse of what it's like to be a pastor. That's why I showed you that video. I want to give you a glimpse of what it's like to have a target on your back. You understand what I'm saying? Right? For pastors, that's what it is sometimes. Right? Everybody's watching your every move. You have to be perfect. You can't dress a certain way. You can't talk a certain way. Or you can't joke a certain way. Or you can't do this and do that. I mean, just to mention, Pastor Luis, our pastor here before me, he doesn't like taking vacations with people he doesn't really know. Because on vacation, you're you. Right? You're not wearing a mask. You're not wearing your church clothes. You're just you. And for a lot of Christians, being just you is just open season on the pastor. Oh, no, this guy is, he's not like what he is in the pulpit. Well, what do you expect? The guy is human. That's why I'm trying to be like me on the pulpit with everything that I say and how I say it. Because I don't want you to guys to run into me at Yorkdale Mall and say, yo, you're different when you're in the mall. Oh, I'm pretty much the same guy. Although, yeah, I don't say the same things when I'm up here when I do it when I'm up with my friends, but I'm pretty much the same. I hope so, anyway. Pretty much the same guy. I want you to get a glimpse of that through these things, that there are certain challenges that are specific to pastors that sometimes handcuff us from doing what we're supposed to do that we end up doing something we're not supposed to, only to save ourselves from the unjust criticism and anger coming from our own members. That's why a lot of pastors are in hiding. That's why a lot of pastors wear masks. And it's not healthy, not healthy for the pastor. Not healthy for you, obviously, right? How are you supposed to believe anything I say here if I'm wearing a mask? So these are the unique challenges of pastoral ministry that was mentioned in the video clip that I just showed. And by the way, today's message is loosely based on a book this time, not on a movie. I read too. Okay? I don't just watch movies. I read too. This book is called Dangerous Calling by Paul Tripp. I read most of this book a few years back when I first started here as a pastor. My wife gave me that book when I started here as a pastor. I think it was to scare me to quitting. She wants me to quit. That's why she gave me that book. It is a dangerous calling for pastors, because the more you hide these things, the more you hide who you are in front of your congregation, the more your spiritual life kind of gets drained, right? Because you're always hiding. You're always trying to put on a face when you're at church. I don't want to do that. But yeah, it's a good book. I figured if I was able to encourage some of you to watch The Shawshank Redemption, maybe if I base today's sermon on a book, you would also be encouraged to read. Right? So, and I do encourage you to read this book, if only to get a glimpse of what it's like and the challenges of life in pastoral ministry. Now, I say all that stuff to introduce our text for this morning. Now, this morning, our text dives into one of these challenges. One of these challenges that pastors and ministers of the Word of God face in ministry. And I'm going to say, I say pastors and ministers, but really, this is a challenge for everybody who is concerned about somebody. Okay, let me say that again. It's a challenge if you're concerned about a brother or sister or a mother or a daughter or a father. If you're concerned about a person and you're seeing them going the wrong way, this sermon is also for you. Okay, because the challenge that Paul is facing here in our text this morning is this. How can a pastor or how can a minister administer discipline and rebuke in truth without producing hatred in those he's trying to discipline? That's the dilemma that Paul is facing here. How can a pastor administer rebuke or discipline in truth without producing hatred in those that he's trying to discipline? How does Paul do it? And how do you do it if you see somebody, if you see your friend or a loved one that's going the wrong way, you want to rebuke them, you want to discipline them? How are we supposed to do this? We've talked about this before. The first step is to confront, right? Who here has done it so far? Nobody. One person. We're all afraid of confrontation, right? But we have to do that if we truly care. If we truly care about the person that we're confronting, we have to confront. But how do we confront? How do we do it? Hopefully our text today will show that. And again, Paul is in the middle of this letter to the Galatians. His main point is to rebuke them, is to discipline them, to correct them, and to tell them that what the Judaizers are preaching to them, that salvation is really done by works, is not true. That's not biblical. That's not what God says. That's not what Jesus Christ preached. Paul is trying to correct them in that. So the Judaizers are trying their best to get the Galatians' ear so that they won't listen to Paul. So they're trying to get the Galatians to hate Paul. Like Paul is the bad guy. So that Paul won't be able to influence the Galatian church. So we're in that middle of that back and forth between Paul and the Judaizers. So let's check out our text in verse 12 to 15 in chapter 4. Verse 12, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. 15, what then has become of your blessing, or of the blessing that you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. So when you look at that text and you think back to how Galatians is, as in terms of tone. In terms of Paul's tone during this letter, Paul's tone during this letter is nothing but, I would say, angry. He was angry throughout the letter. Remember in chapter 3, he called them what? Foolish Galatians. Throughout the letter, he's been upset. He's been frustrated and angry. And all of a sudden, he's praising them. He's telling them, you know, thank you for helping me when I was in ailment, when I was sick. Thank you for helping me. So what's the first thing that Paul did in kind of getting the ear of the Galatians, in talking to them? What's the first thing that he did? I think that the first thing that Paul did is to be more calm, to be more gentle with the Galatians. So instead of being aggressive and angry and frustrated in terms of his tone, now he's a little bit more calm. I say that because, again, he changed his tone. He changed the tone compared to the previous verse, and I would say the previous chapters of this letter. In chapter 3, again, he called them foolish. And in the rest of the letters, or the rest of the chapters before this one, he was voicing out his disappointments with the Galatians, to practically telling them that they wasted his time and effort in verse 11 of chapter 4. In verse 11 of chapter 4, Paul said this, "I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." Like, I think I'm wasting my time with you guys, because it doesn't seem like any of this stuff that I'm preaching is getting through. So he was pretty harsh in terms of his wording. And all of a sudden, here in verse 12, he eases up a bit on the Galatian church by changing his tone, by being more calm. Now, for me, one of the greatest challenges of ministry is to be able to control my temper, especially when rebuking or correcting a brother or a sister. Have you ever been in that situation? You ever tried to rebuke somebody that just won't listen? Right? So you start off at level one, and you jack it up a little bit. Let's go to 5. If they still won't listen, max. Right? Sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes I have to do that here. Right? Because I just look at people's faces and just look at what are these people thinking right now. Lunch? Because I'm just telling you from what it is, from what I see up here. Right? Sometimes just people just are looking at you, but they're not really there. So what am I supposed to do? I want you to get this. I level up the volume, right? But that's what Paul did in the first 3 chapters. He wasn't able to control his frustrations, and you know, he just said things. You foolish Galatians, you know, you foolish members of GBC. That's what he said, right? Now, from a pastor's point of view, again, sometimes frustration gets the better of us, that it affects the way we talk. But what you need to realize is that the reason behind this momentary loss of temper is because we want so much for our congregation to get a certain point or to understand a certain biblical principle or truth in order for them to continue to grow in faith, right? That's why we're animated up here. If I'm just sitting here and just, you know what, I don't care if you listen. Let me just deliver the message and I'm out. Then I shouldn't be here, right? But I want you to get this. That's why sometimes if I have to yell, I yell. If I look angry, it's because I am. If I look frustrated, it's because I am. But sometimes people just won't listen. But you have to realize the reason behind that. I want you so much to get this. I want you to continue to grow. I want you to continue to grow in faith. But again, sometimes my humanity overcomes my duty to teach, discipline, and restore gently. So I hope you forgive me for that. Do you? Wow. Thanks. No forgiveness in this church, tell you that. Wow, you should attend Sunday school. We're talking about forgiveness. I'm always supposed to just be happy up here, right? Oh, man, I'm the same way with the young people. Right? Some of them even left because I was so upset with some of them. And I had to do that because I had to get their attention. I'm not trying to make excuses for losing my temper, but it's just sometimes you want them so much to get something that sometimes you lose your temper. But the one thing I never did was to apologize for the things that I said. I always tell the young people that I've rebuked or disciplined, I don't apologize for what I said. I don't take back what I said. I apologize for the way I said it, but I don't take back. I never take back what I've said because I say that and I've said it for a reason. Right? If you don't get it after all the yelling, then I don't know what else to do. Right? But I've never taken back what I've said. I did apologize for how I said things, but I've never taken back anything that I've said. And if you notice in our text, the Apostle Paul did the same thing. He never said, I'm sorry for calling you foolish. Or I'm sorry that I was so harsh to you, you know, that was my fault. He never said that. He never took back anything that he said. He just calmed down and continued to tell them the truth, right? So the second thing that we can see that Paul did in our text that, you know, will help us deal with rebuking and correcting others is, number one, do it in a calm way. Number two is don't compromise. Don't change your mind in the middle of a sermon. Like when you're disciplining your kids, you don't change your mind all of a sudden, oh, I'm not going to spank you anymore. Okay, what you did was wrong, but right now, no more spanking. But before, when you were still angry, you said, I was going to spank you. You should do that. You shouldn't change your mind. You shouldn't compromise. You shouldn't change what you have told them that you were going to do. Do it. If you keep changing like that, how are they gonna believe you? Right? So Paul never compromised. He never changed anything that he said. He never apologized for anything that he said. Instead, he just changed his tone. He just did it more calmly. Right? Calmed down a little bit. And again, I think that he does this so that he doesn't end up generating hatred from the Galatian church for being too harsh, even though they really needed it, right? Because sometimes that's the effect of you're always angry. The person that you're trying to discipline will develop some kind of hatred for you. We can't do that. Right? You got to calm down a little bit, but we should never compromise. Okay, so those are the first two C's. What's the first C? In dealing with rebuke and do it in a calm manner. Second, don't compromise. Don't take a step back and say, oh, I was wrong. No, no, no. If you were that passionate in the beginning of what you're trying to do or what you're trying to say, then if you change your mind, that means you're not really 100% sure of what you're trying to do. So don't change your mind. That's why before you even confront somebody, what? Pray first. Make sure that when you're confronting them or what you're confronting them with is biblical and it's true. And then confront. But do it in a calm manner, but never compromise. Keep going. Paul goes on to tell the churches in Galatia, what? Become as I am, for I have also become as you are. I think that's still in verse 12. Yeah, that's still in verse 12. I entreat you, become as I am, for I have also become as you are. What does Paul mean by this? Paul is not saying that he's already perfect and therefore they should follow him. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying follow me. Okay. What Paul is saying here, when he says become as I am, he's referring to his freedom from the law. Again, the issue here is that the Judaizers is trying to convince the Galatian church that to become a true believer, they have to become Jewish first. So that means they have to do the circumcision. They have to observe all the rituals and all the festivals of the Jews first before they become a true believer. Paul is saying, no. That's not what it means to be a true Christian. To be a true Christian is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is it, to be free from the law. That's what Paul is saying to them. Become as I am, free from the law, as I have become as you are. He became a Gentile to the Gentiles so that he can share the gospel to them, right? He became a Gentile to the Gentiles so that he could share the gospel to them. So when Paul says, become as I am, be free from the law. Because I have become as you are, Paul is saying, because I became just one of, like one of you. Right? I'm not Jewish per se anymore. I'm just a Christian. I became like one of you so that I can preach the gospel to you. And Paul goes on to praise the Gentiles again for taking care of Paul when he was physically injured or ill. That even though it was an inconvenience to the Gentiles to the Galatian church, Paul was received by the Galatian church as Jesus himself. They helped him out in that sense, right? Paul even called them blessed in verse 15 because they were willing to gouge out their eyes in order to help Paul in his time of need. So again, what Paul is basically saying here is that when I was in need and even a burden for you, you did not hesitate to help me. And then in verse 16, what happened? Check out verse 16. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? So Paul's saying, oh, you helped me when I was in need. But now that I'm telling you the truth, now that I'm trying to help you, I became your enemy? John Calvin comments on this verse, and he said this, though it is a common remark that truth begets hatred, except through the malice and wickedness of those who cannot endure to hear it, truth is never hateful. Truth is never hateful. But how come the Galatians, instead of being happy that Paul is telling them the truth, even treated him or almost treated him as an enemy? Right? And again, here lies another unique challenge in pastoral ministry. As a minister, as Paul was, pastors are called to discipline and rebuke by telling the truth. Wouldn't you want that as a congregation? Who says yes? So you really want to hear the truth? Right? Some of us, yeah, we can take it. Like I've, by the grace of God, I'm able to. Right? But the truth hurts, right? That's why there's only a certain amount of truth that we can tell to somebody. We can't tell the full truth because it's going to hurt. Like, have you seen that movie, Liar, Liar? When he couldn't lie anymore, he has to keep telling the truth. He hurt a lot of people because he was actually telling what's on his mind. If I was to do that right now, I'd get fired. Because it does hurt. The truth does hurt. But again, this is the challenge of pastoral ministry. You're supposed to tell the truth. But then when you do, you end up hurting people. People that can't take the truth. Right? And listen, I say this because I've opened myself up to this principle. Right? I have said multiple times that if you have something against me, please do not hide it from me. Tell it to me that I might think about it and change and correct what is wrong with me by God's grace. Don't go telling it to other people. They're not going to fix me. I need to fix me. So tell me. Don't gossip. Right? I have something against Pastor Sonny. Pass it on. Don't do that. Just tell me. I'm open to it. I can take it. Okay? I can take the punches by God's grace. Right? And when I've opened myself up to that, some people responded. Some people sometimes were too truthful. Some people just tell me everything. From the way that I dress, I don't like the way that you dress, or you talk too much, or whatever. Whatever, all these true things, which is true. And I'll take it, but some too truthful, right? But again, I'm glad I'm able to hear all these critics from their own mouths, not from somebody else's. I'm glad I'm able to hear them, even though some of them are too harsh, or some of them even get out of line. But I'm glad I'm able to hear them. And this is where sometimes it gets hard for not just me, but for my family, because when my wife hears that, obviously she's going to get hurt too, right? We're one flesh, right? Sometimes these comments really hurt. And being a pastor does not mean I shouldn't feel insulted or offended by some of these comments I hear about me. Sometimes that's expected of pastors, that any comment that you throw at them, they could take it. They're patient and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Sometimes. But sometimes, no. Especially after I watched Shawshank, no. Right? It does hurt sometimes when I hear these comments. I'm still human. What's that saying go? If you prick me, do I not bleed? I do. It hurts. But again, as a pastor, I'm supposed to take these things. That's what's expected of me. Right? So when a critic gets out of line and comments on my personality or comments on my clothing or whatever, I'm supposed to just understand. I'm supposed to just take whatever criticism they have. I'm supposed to just always take the high road because that's what's expected of me. Right? I'm supposed to just tie my hand behind my back and let you take your punches. Right? But then when it's my turn to rebuke, when it's my turn to criticize by telling the unfiltered truth, what the same people, what do they say? Oh, you're too harsh. That's too much, Pastor. So what am I supposed to do? Some of them even think that I'm hating on them by correcting them. So what am I supposed to do? And again, my point is this. My point is, taking the high road is limited to the pastor and his family. Meanwhile, we're handcuffed to what we're allowed to say and how we're going to say it. It seems like there's this imaginary line that pastors are not allowed to go past, but everybody else is allowed to go past it. Right? I'm not allowed to go past this because when I go past this, oh, that's below the belt. That's too much. But everybody else, they're allowed. And while they're passing the line, they're hitting me on the back of the head. Now, it doesn't seem fair, right? But that's one of the challenges of pastoral ministry. I have to do this. I have to keep taking this so that I can stand here and help you get to know God more. Thanks, Nanay. I like that. I keep taking those punches. It's okay. You're not taking them. Right? There's that line that we're supposed to just stay under. And we're not supposed to, because we're just only supposed to love people. Now, don't you know that part of loving is discipline? And some people don't want to hear that, but that's what it is, right? I'm loving you when I'm disciplining you. If I didn't care about you, then I wouldn't say a word to you. Right? If I saw you walking across the street with a blindfold and a bus is coming and I didn't care about you, yeah, I would just say, God bless, see you later. See you in heaven. But the fact that I'm yelling at you, stop, stop, that means I don't want you to get hit by a bus. Some people take that as hatred and harsh. I'm at a point where sometimes I'm tempted to say nothing at all. I'm just going to keep quiet. I'm going to preach the sermon, take it as you want, and run with it. I don't care how you take it. I don't care if you understand it or not. I'm tempted to be that guy, right? But is that the correct way of loving my brother or my sister in Christ? If I truly love the brother or sister, should I keep quiet and not rebuke and not correct? No. James 4:17 talks about it, right? What does James 4:17 say? Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is. So it's a sin for me to shut up, but it's also a sin for me to tell the truth. Who would I rather sin against? God or man? Man. I would rather you hate me than God hate me. Sorry. But that's just the way it is. And hopefully, by the help of the Holy Spirit, you will get what I'm trying to say here, and you will take it. And I think Paul is in a similar situation, right? Paul knows that the Judaizers are leading the Galatians astray. But if he chooses to rebuke them in truth, he runs the risk of being hated. But as you can see in our text, not only did Paul not compromise, but he continued in truth. That's the third C. What's the first C again? Do it in a calm way. Second C is to never compromise. Third is continue in truth. Paul told the Galatians what they needed to hear, even if it hurts. He continued in truth. And again, I thank God for his grace. For those of you who have been here long enough, you know what my stand is when it comes to this. I will say what needs to be said with the help of the Holy Spirit when it comes to rebuke or discipline. I just pray that whoever it is that is on the receiving end has enough maturity to take the rebuke of truth with the help of the Holy Spirit and be led to repentance. That's it. And I'm not just saying this, I'm also accountable to be the same with you. If you rebuke me and correct me, I should also have the humility to sit here and be like, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. Right? We cannot have a double standard when it comes to correcting each other. You know what I'm saying with a double standard? Like the standards only apply to me, but not to you. We can't. It's not going to work. No relationship works if it's like that. Right? We cannot have a double standard when it comes to correcting or rebuking each other, where you can say whatever you want to me. Meanwhile, I'm restricted when it comes to what I can say to you because of my position. Right? Doesn't work. Right? When it comes to rebuke or correction or discipline, there's only one standard. What's the standard? Treat each other with honesty and respect, and in humility, acknowledge your mistakes to each other. Forgive each other in love and continue to move on in unity. That's the standard. Let me repeat it. Treat each other with honesty and respect, and in humility, acknowledge your mistakes to each other. Then forgive each other in love and continue to move on in unity. That's the way we should do it. It's the hard way because you need to confront, but it's the right way. Amen? Or if you don't want to do that, let's do it the Judaizer way. How does the Judaizer do this? How does the Judaizer confront people? Check out verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. So instead of confronting and, you know, confessing to each other their sins and forgiving each other and walking in love, instead of doing all that, the Judaizers, what do? They make much of you. Yes, you are so good Christians. Every Sunday you're here. Amen. We're all going to see each other in heaven. Is that what you want to hear? Some of you probably, yeah, that's what I want to hear. Every Sunday, that's what I want to hear. That I'm good enough. Yeah, if I'm a Judaizer, that's what I would do. Right? I would make much of you. That's how the Judaizers bewitched the Galatians. They made much of them. So instead of rebuking them and correcting them the way Paul is doing in his letter, the Judaizers made much of them. Good, you're becoming one of us. Good, you got circumcised. That's good. Now you have to do the other stuff to be saved. But that's good. You're doing good. Meanwhile, Paul is here rebuking them. You foolish Galatians. Who do you think the Galatians are going to listen to? The Judaizers. Because why? Because they're the good cop. You ever play good cop, bad cop? With your, right? A lot of parents, they play that, right? Good cop, bad cop. Where mom is always the good cop and dad is always the bad cop. Right? So when the kids get in trouble, they always run to mom. Yeah, mom is not going to follow me. I will go to mom. Because my dad will lock me in the closet. That's what the Judaizers are doing to the Galatians. They're trying to make Paul look like the bad cop by what? By making much of the Galatians. NIV translation reads this verse like this. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. That's what the Judaizers are doing. That's how they are able to rebuke and discipline, because they don't really do it. They just make much of each other. Again, in other words, the strategy of the Judaizers is to divide and conquer. Make Paul look like the bad cop to the Galatians so that the Galatian church will develop a bitterness, a hatred towards Paul for being so harsh. And sooner or later, they won't even want to listen to anything that Paul says. Right? Even though Paul is the one telling the truth. Right? Check out the last part. The last part of verse 17. Why are the Judaizers doing this? Why are they making much of the Galatians? They made much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. If you look at that phrase, to shut you out, what does that mean? One commentary says this literally means to lock you up. So for now, the legalists, the Judaizers, are courting the Galatians. But once they have alienated them from Jesus and from Paul, the legalists will demand that the Galatians serve them. Legalism is almost always associated with some kind of religious bondage. That's what's going to happen. That's what's happening to a lot of prosperity gospel churches, right? You ever heard a prosperity gospel preacher? They make much of the people that they're preaching to. They say, very good, you are giving and you will get much in return. But what are they really doing to these people? They're training them to think of God as a genie, as a vending machine in the sky, that if you put a dollar, something comes out, something comes back to you in the form of another material blessing, right? That's what they're thinking. If you put, or a genie, when you rub the lamp, you get what? 3 wishes, right? But at that point, who's the God? Who's the master? You, right? Oh, God, I gave you this. You better give me back what you promised. Who's the master? You. That's the bad, that's what the prosperity preachers are doing to those people that are following prosperity preaching. They make much of them so that they can be made much of. So who do you think gets the glory once these people that give to prosperity preachers, once they get rich, who do you think gets the glory? God or the preacher? And that's exactly the strategy of the Judaizers here in our text. And it would have worked. That strategy would have worked if Paul continued in his tirade that he began in chapter 3. If Paul continued to be harsh and didn't calm down, it would have worked. The Galatians would have hated Paul and they wouldn't have listened to him. And if they didn't listen to him, they would be brainwashed into thinking that salvation is done through works. And then where would they end up? In hell, basically. Right? Again, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, Paul, as a minister, as a pastor, calmed down, but he remained never compromised. Calmed down, never compromised. And he kept telling the truth, right? He continued to tell the truth, but to tell it in love. So again, when you go back to our text, Paul, again, changes his tone in order to keep the ear of the Galatian church, that he may expose the Judaizers for who they really are in verses 18 and 19. Paul says, it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So what's Paul doing here? Paul's telling the Galatian church, it's good to be made much of. If the purpose of the one making much of you is good. You get that? It's good to be made much of. If the purpose of the one who is making much of you is good. Because remember, he made much of them, right? He made much of the Galatian church in the first 3 verses, 12 to 15. What did he say? Thank you for helping me. When I was sick, you helped me. Thank you. That's making much of the Galatian church. And he did that. It's good. Why? Because Paul's purpose is good. But the difference between Paul's purpose in the Galatians and in the Judaizers' purpose is that the Judaizers' purpose, look at what's the Judaizers' purpose for making much of the Galatian church in the previous verse. Can you flash that again in 17? What's the purpose of the Judaizers to make much of the Galatian church? So that they can be made much of. Right? That's their purpose. What's the purpose in the next verse, 18 to 19? What's the purpose of Paul to make much of the Galatian church? What's his purpose? Why did he make much of the Galatian church? What's his purpose? So that Christ will be formed in them. He is in anguish, making much of them for a good purpose. What's the good purpose? So that Christ, or until Christ, is formed in them. Right? And Paul even added that phrase, not only when I am present with you. What do you think he means by that? When he said that, what do you think he means? I think he means that I don't make much of you when we're first face to face, and then behind your back I'm plotting something else. Like, I'm not making much of you right now just because we're face to face. Right? Because that's what the Judaizers are doing. They make much of the Galatian church, and then behind their backs, they're really doing something else. They want to be made much of. Right? But Paul is not the same way. Paul, I'm making much of you not only when I'm present with you. I'm doing this face to face, and I'm not plotting anything behind your back. My making much of you is genuine. That's what Paul is saying. Because there is nothing in it for me. And I'm doing it in front of your face. I'm not doing anything else behind your back. Paul is saying, I make much of you for one reason alone. And that is that you can make much of Christ until Christ is formed in you. Right? So that's how we ought to deal with rebuke or discipline. Right? Three C's for now, right? First C again, how do we deal with rebuke or discipline? How do we rebuke somebody and discipline somebody without them generating hatred towards us? First, do it in a calm way. Never compromise. Continue in truth. And last one is what? Keep Christ centered or centered on Christ. You do it so that they can make much of Christ, not you. You get that? You don't reconcile, you don't rebuke or discipline so that they can say, oh yeah, good thing brother so-and-so rebuked me. Because of him, I was straightened out. No, you should point them back to Christ. Stay centered on Christ. Our efforts in restoring a brother or sister should always end on them giving glory to God and growing towards being more and more Christ-like. There is no other hero in this situation other than Christ. Okay? Paul's purpose of restoring the Galatian church is not so that he can emerge as the hero. That's not his purpose. His purpose is not so that he can be, oh, because of Paul we're saved. No, that's not Paul's purpose. Paul's purpose in rebuking and restoring the Galatian church is so that Christ will be formed in them. Or that they may continue to grow conform to the image of Christ and not the image of Paul. Right? It is a great act of pride to restore or reconcile believers so that you can be made much of. Like if there's two believers like not understanding each other and you're trying to reconcile them, what is your motive for reconciling them? If two believers are fighting and you're trying to reconcile, what should be your motive? That both of them will focus on Christ. Not so that both of them can come to you and say, oh, thank you for rescuing us. Oh, thank you for saving our relationship. No. You're a Judaizer if you're that. That shouldn't be our motive. Our motive should be always Christ-centered. Right? The Judaizers, they are self-centered. That's why everything that they do is all about them. But for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who are just like the Apostle Paul, our purpose should be different. Paul is in anguish of childbirth for the Galatian church, not so that they can make much of him, but so they can be enabled through the help of the Holy Spirit to make much of Christ. Again, my prayer for all of us, and not just the ministry leaders or the elders or the deacons of this church, is to love one another enough to be able to rebuke, discipline, and correct each other in love. We should be able to do that in a community like this, where everybody is free to be themselves, right? Amen? And then when you do it, confront. But when you confront, do it what? Come. Never compromise. Continue in truth. And keep centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. In that way, we are able to preserve, maintain the unity that we have here at this church. And even grow in terms of our relationship towards each other. Amen? Amen. So next week, we're going to finish off this next part. And then hopefully people will be back. And hopefully the sermon from last week is going to be posted. And you'll be able, for those of you who missed it, you'll be able to watch it on YouTube. All right? Let's close with a word of prayer.